Jesus Christ is truly God and truly human, one person with two natures, who has revealed God to us.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
We are continuing today with our new series on essential doctrines. There is a phrase that we have used quite often. You've heard it here before. And I think it's important, as often as we have used this, I think it contains some really good truth for us, biblical truth for us, that we need to understand. But this series is intended to help us sort that out and understand this truth better. And that is, we've said what? In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. But we might ask, what are the essentials? And this series here that we just started last week, we're going to continue on with that, is actually going to be, God willing, is going to be a five-year series. Who's thrilled about that? 5 years. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that we are going to be in this series and only this series every Sunday for the next 5 years. I don't mean it that. What I mean is that we're going to come back and we're going to keep revisiting this topic as we go, as we expand a little bit further out over the next 5 years here with this. Because we always ask, what are the essentials? And I think someone who has done a terrific job in wrestling with that question is a man named Michael Patton, an apologist, a Bible scholar, has an organization called Credo House. Recommend that. It's great for some biblical teaching, solid stuff there. And on this question here, he addresses this matter of what are the essentials of the faith and how we might go about a method for answering that question by this right here that I know you probably can't see it too well there on that. But you see there, like, it's a series of circles here of things that are most important there in the center. And then it kind of goes out from there. So you get everything then, that first circle and the center there are the things that are essential for salvation. The things that are essential for salvation. And then moving out from there, those that are essential for historic Christian orthodoxy. The next one, essential for traditional orthodoxy. Then essential for denominational orthodoxy. And those are the first 4 years of this. We're looking at circle one, essential for salvation today in this series. Next year, God willing, we'll come back to circle two, then three, then four. And then five, important but not essential. And then finally, six and seven, we're not going to spend a series on those. Not important or pure speculation. We won't be doing that. So that is our plan. So our purpose then here for today and for the rest of the month here is those things that are essential for salvation. What are the things that we must understand and believe if we're going to be saved, if we're going to be in a right relationship with God? And so here, this is our sub-series. Anybody confused here yet? Series, sub-series, but this is what it is. So our series is Essential Doctrines of the Faith. Our sub-series, this first one for this year, that first circle in that inner circle there, Doctrines Essential for Salvation here. That's what we're looking at now. Right living from right teaching last time, the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ today. And then the next 3 weeks, human sinfulness and God and the need for God's mercy. Then Christ's atoning death and resurrection. And finally, then salvation by faith in Christ. Those are essential elements then of for us to understand if we are going to be saved and be in a right relationship with God. Now, those aren't the only essential doctrines. There's others. We'll come back to those here. But this is the ones we're focusing on here now in this series here then. We talked last time, too, about orthodoxy and orthopraxy. This is your vocabulary words of the day here again, folks. Ortho means straight or right. Doxy means teaching, doctrine. Praxy means practice or living. So we want right teaching and right living. And the scriptures show us then that right living follows from right teaching. So if we're going to have a life that in which we are right with God, and we are pleasing in how we are living with that, we have to understand right teaching, right doctrine. As we said, though, but it's not enough just to have it in our heads, is it? We can't just know certain doctrine to be able to pass a theology quiz. It's knowing it, yes, but it's also believing it. And believing it then is evidenced in what? In our obedience to that, our living those things out. So right living, righteous living, a life that is in right relationship with God and is pleasing to God, follows from right teaching. And right teaching, though, isn't just in our heads, it's in our hearts, and it's demonstrated in faith and obedience then to that. Right living follows from right teaching. So today then, continuing our series here, we're looking at the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. You may have noticed in our musical worship set, I think you probably noticed that Athanasian Creed there. Brendan had emailed me earlier and said, hey, I had an idea, you know, for this. Maybe we could put that. I thought, that sounds like a great idea. So thank you for doing it. I think it was a great idea. Wonderful introduction here to what we're looking at here today in the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is God. He is fully and truly God. He is fully and truly human. But he's not a mix or amalgamation of the two, or he's not part one, part of the other. He is fully and truly God. He is fully and truly human. He has two natures, but he is one person with those two natures then. We'll be looking in the Gospel of John, and then also a couple of passages in the first epistle of John. And here is the truth for us then to take away from our message here today. Jesus Christ is truly God and truly human, one person with two natures who has revealed God to us. Truly God, truly human, one person, two natures, and he came into this world and he has revealed God to us. Now that's not all he has done. But that, as we'll see in our text here, is that he has revealed God to us. He came for us. He died for our sin. He rose from the grave that we might have forgiveness and eternal life in his name. And he has revealed God to us then. So our first passage of Scripture, let's take I think it's probably a familiar passage for many of us. It's from the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 here. Here, this is written by the Apostle John, one of Jesus' disciples here. And now John is writing, this is one of the last books to be written in the New Testament. This was probably about 50 or 60 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John is writing here now. And here is what he says then about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." There's a lot in there, folks, isn't there? But here I just want us to touch on some key aspects or elements about the person of Jesus Christ. Our focus here today is on who is Jesus Christ. Who is he? You know, this is one of the central, critical, essential doctrines for us to understand. The person of Christ, who he is, and what he did. Focusing on the person of Christ, who is he? Is he God? Yes, he is. But is he only God? No, he is also human. Is he human? Absolutely. But he's not only human. He is God. He is human. He is both. Two natures, but he is one person. And here then, as we look through our text here, and as we'll see in a little bit too in 1 John, our focus here in this text is that Jesus Christ is God. The Apostle John really emphasized that truth in his writings in the Gospel. He, of course, emphasized that he was human as well. But here in this Gospel, we really see this emphasis on the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is God. And so here we see then that Jesus Christ is the Word, he is the Creator, he is the life, and he is the light. Scripture bears abundant testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ is God. We see that in the things that Jesus said about himself, but we also see it, though, in some of the things that he did, some of the things that are said about him, that he did things that only God can do, like, I don't know, creating everything out of nothing. Wouldn't you say that's something that only God can do, right? Or forgiving sin, for example, not forgiving sin in the way you and I are called to forgive one another, but forgiving sin, all sin against God. Only God can forgive sin against God, can't he? So he is called God. He says that about himself. His opponents recognized that. They wanted to kill him for blasphemy. What they thought was blasphemy for it. He did the things that only God can do. So he is the Word, he is the Creator, he is life, and he is light here. In the beginning, is there another book of Scripture where that sounds familiar? In the beginning? You think? So I think that's deliberate on John's part. He's referencing Genesis there, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? But here, John tells us then that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is this mysterious Word? What is the Word, and who is this mysterious Word? Well, as we go on, we see the Word is Jesus Christ. And this Word, what does it mean? Well, a Word then means it's the rational expression of God. You know, there's a reason why John chose that. It had a meaning that would have had meaning both to Jewish people and to Gentile people. And that word means the very expression of God. To the Jews, it was the God who has revealed himself through his Word. And of course, Jesus is that ultimate revelation of God. He is the Word incarnate. And to the Gentile mind, that word, it was a philosophical term that meant like the ordering power of the universe, that he is the one who puts it all together. And he is both of those things. So in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, how can you both be with God and also be God? How can you have both of those? Well, to purely human thinking, you would say, well, you can't. That doesn't make sense. How can you be both be with God and be God? Well, as we know from fuller revelation in all of Scripture, that's what? It's the doctrine of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. But the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. So distinct, three distinct persons in the one being of God. And the truth is we'll never fully understand that, will we, folks? You know, I think I've told you before, I used to struggle a little bit with that sometimes in my college days, where I would be reading in Scriptures and I just had this obsessive need to understand everything, right? And I came to discover there were certain things that no matter how hard I tried, I was just never going to understand that. And that frustrated me until one day I realized, wait a minute, if this book right here is the Word of God, is the revelation of the mind of God, is of the supreme being, the Almighty Sovereign Lord of the universe. And now if he has revealed himself in this, and I am able to completely understand everything about God and that supreme mind, you'd have to be God, right? To understand that. So of course we don't fully understand. We understand, we know what God wants us to know and what he has revealed. And we can understand things in part, but we'll never fully understand it all. And so here is the Word who was with God and was God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is the expression of God. He is the Creator. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You know, we had discussed this in our class earlier this morning, and we were talking about, again, the critical importance here of getting it right, who Jesus is. And we said, you know, sometimes people will deny, you know, that Jesus is God. Well, we see they think that he was, well, that Jesus is a mighty spirit being that was made by God, created by God. And yet we look at this verse right here, and what does it tell us? It tells us what? That all things were made through him, and without him was not what that was made that was made. Nothing was made that's been made without him. Right? So he is the creator of all things. So that's why I say I always find it's just so amazing that when we come to that each year at Christmas time and we're thinking of Jesus, the little baby in the manger, and he was a little baby in the manger, right? But he's Almighty God, the creator of all things, is lying in a manger. It's incredible, isn't it? He is the creator, and he is life. He has given life, physical life, certainly, right? But I don't think that's what's primarily in view here. We have physical life through him. We're here because of him, by his power. But we also, though, I think it's focusing on spiritual life. It's eternal life. It's a quality of life. When we say life here, we don't mean just existence, existing, but it is a quality or a state of life of blessedness and joy, eternal life. He is the life, eternal life, spiritual life. But he is also then the light. He is the light that shines in the darkness. This light, not a literal light, but what? It's spiritual light. It's moral light. He is holiness and righteousness and goodness that shines in the unholiness and the darkness of the world. He is the Word. He's the Creator. He is life. He is light. And we're told what? Darkness has not overcome it. You know what? There are some days when it kind of feels like the darkness is winning, doesn't it? Look around what's going on sometimes in the world. But we know, though, from Scripture, has the darkness won? Has the darkness had the last word? No, it hasn't. He has triumphed over the darkness. And if you've read, spoiler alert, if you've read the book of Revelation and you get to the end, who wins? God wins. Spoiler, God wins, right? The light wins. The darkness has not overcome it, has not overcome him. So Jesus Christ then, the Word, the Creator, he's life, he's light. He is also, though, he is the Savior. And he's the incarnate Word. He is the fullness of grace. And he is the revealer of God. So as John the Baptist testified to him as Messiah and Savior. That word Christ, Messiah, they mean the same thing. A deliverer, a redeemer, a Savior. It says he came into the world that he made, and the world did not know him. The world did not recognize him as the Creator. He even came to his own people. Who were his people? The Jews. And they did not receive him. Now that doesn't mean every single individual. There were individuals who received him, right? There were many who did. But collectively as a nation, his own people, They did not receive him. They did not accept him as the Messiah, as the Savior. But we're told that wonderful promise. But to all who did receive him, and by the way, we're given a definition of receiving there. What's the definition of receive? Is to what? To believe. You believe in his name. You trust. There's that trust and confidence in him, in who he is and what he did for us. To all those who received him, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. To be brought into right relationship with God. No longer objects of God's judgment or wrath, but objects of his love and his favor. His own, very own children. He gave the right to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. He gave the right to become children of God. And we're told what? And the Word became flesh. This does not mean that God, through the Son of God, Jesus, that he came into the world and he simply took on a human body. Now he did. He took on a body just like our bodies, okay? But when it says he became flesh, it's more than that. It's a human body, yes. But it means to be, he became human in every way that you and I are human. And everything that it means to be human, he took that on. Human flesh, a human nature, human spirit, human mind, all that. He is just as human as you and me. One critical difference being no sin, right? No sin. And so he took on flesh. He became human. And he dwelt among us. You know, the imagery there is like, I know we've got, in fact, there's some of the members of our church now, I know are doing a little camping this weekend. They've gone up north. They're doing that this week up there. We have any folks, I know we have some folks who enjoy camping. Do you like that? Getting out into nature in the wilderness? I know we got some folks that really enjoy that here, being out in nature, staking a tent, you know, out there in nature there. I'm not sure. Now, as you know, if you know me, my idea of roughing it is a hotel without cable, right? You know, anyway, I like civilization. I love nature. Don't get me wrong, but I kind of like civilization though too. You know, not big on waking up and it's humid and there's bugs and all that. But I'm gonna. How many of you know that I'm preparing for an epic rant if I don't get off of this right now and get right back on subject, on topic here, right? Okay. So anyway, all of this is to say this imagery that he dwelt among us. The imagery there is of like that he came and he pitched his tent among us here. He took up residence with us here, pitched his tent with us. And then we have, and as he did that, we have seen his glory. We have seen his glory. That he is full of grace and truth. What's grace? It's that undeserved and rich blessing and goodness and favor. Can any of us truly claim to be worthy of God's grace, of God's favor? No. But we have seen his grace. And I love that verse there that says that we have seen his grace, and it's what? Grace upon grace. And the imagery there is like standing on the shore of the ocean, and you see those waves just coming nonstop, one after another after another, that is his grace upon grace to you and me. Overflowing grace, wave after wave after wave, grace upon grace. Isn't that a beautiful picture there of that? And he has revealed God to us. Now, wait a minute. You just said he was God. And now he has revealed God to us. He has revealed the Father. Well, because he is God, he can most fully reveal God to us, right? Now, God has revealed himself in a number of ways. What? He has revealed himself generally through the creation, right? Through the things that have been made. He has revealed himself within us in the human mind, in our conscience. He has revealed himself in that way. We call that general revelation. But he has also revealed himself, what we call special revelation, through his word. And we have that in the scriptures as he spoke through prophets, right? Moses, Joshua, Daniel, others. He spoke through them in their lives and the writings of the prophets. But he has revealed himself supremely, how? In his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God has revealed himself supremely in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I love this phrase. He calls him this God, the only God who is at the Father's side, has revealed him to us. He's revealed himself most fully through Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the Savior. He's the incarnate Word. He's the fullness of God. He's the revealer of God. So he is God, but he's also human. And I'd like us to look at a couple of passages in the first epistle of John, in which we see a focus here on the fact that Jesus is human. That he's human, just like you and me, but without sin. In the epistle of 1 John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, see if this doesn't sound a little familiar to us as well. That which was from the beginning, who's he talking about? Jesus, right? Who was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and have done what? And have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Why? So that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that what? Our joy may be complete. So here we see that Jesus Christ was from the beginning. He was heard, he was seen, he was touched. He is the life made manifest, and he is joyful fellowship. Jesus Christ, one of the issues that was happening in the day as John wrote this, and unfortunately this is not an issue that has not gone away with time, okay? But one of the issues that John was dealing with is were some false teachings that were creeping into the church. And one of the false teachings that was creeping into the church was a denial about the humanity of Jesus Christ, saying that, well, he wasn't really human. You know, some false teachings claimed he wasn't God. Some false teachings claimed, well, he wasn't human. And of course, the truth is, the biblical doctrine is he's God and he's human, both, right? But here then, they were saying, well, he wasn't really God. He just, you know, appeared to be God or appeared to be human. Or he was just like a ghost or a phantasm, if you will. He wasn't really human with a human body in that. And the reason they believed that is because they had this idea that physicality was somehow inherently evil or wrong or inferior to spiritual things. And so they said, well, God, you know, God couldn't be physical then, because that's evil. He just appeared to be. But here John is refuting that. Don has refuted that as well. I was looking at him a moment ago. But here John is refuting that here, what, by asserting the humanity of Jesus, that we have heard him, we have seen him, and we've done what? We have touched him. He's physical. He's real. He's human. So he was from the beginning, he's God, but he was heard and seen and touched. He is human, physical body. And he is the life made manifest. The life, again, not just physical life, but what? Spiritual life, eternal life made manifest. When you manifest something, what? You are showing it or revealing it. He is eternal life revealed to us. This is eternal life, Jesus Christ. When the scriptures say that you and I, through faith in Jesus, have eternal life, it means that we have been given that quality of life that is Jesus Christ, eternal life. Eternal life. And that eternal life was manifested, revealed in Jesus. And what we have seen it, and we have testified to it, and we proclaim it to you now. And John wants to proclaim that to these believers so that they stand firm in the faith, that they understand right teaching, so that they can have right living. Right living follows from right teaching, right? So they needed to understand who Jesus is. We can't please God if we don't understand the truth about who he is and who Jesus is, can we? We've got to know that and understand that. And when we do that, when we understand and we're living right because of right teaching, and again, right teaching isn't in our heads, it's in our hearts, it's through faith and obedience. When we do that, we have fellowship. Fellowship is what? It's intimate communion or relationship. That God wants you and I to have intimate communion or relationship with him and with one another, believers in Jesus. And so we proclaim this to you so that you might have life. And in having that life, that you might have fellowship with us, John and the other apostles and believers, but also in our fellowship is ultimately with the Father and the Son. This rich communion of fellowship with one another as believers, but ultimately with the Father and the Son. And when we have that communion with him, he says, what will be complete in us? Our joy. There's no greater joy than being in intimate communion with God, is there? So he was from the beginning. He was heard, seen, and touched. He's God. He's human. He is the life made manifest. He has revealed life, eternal life to us. And he is joyful fellowship. One final thing. John lived in such a world, we still do today, that there are threats against right teaching. And so we need to be careful. We need to exercise discernment. And so here John gives a warning to be careful. And he says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." In other words, don't believe every teaching, everyone that comes to you with some teaching, but test them. Test them to see if they are from God. "For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." What? So those ones who were denying his humanity, don't listen to them, right? "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." If we're not proclaiming the right teaching about Jesus, you're not speaking from God. What is that? When we're not proclaiming the truth, what are we doing? This is the spirit of the Antichrist, that which is against Christ, in opposition to Christ, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. You know, there is a great Antichrist who is yet to come into this world, but there have been many, many smaller Antichrists, haven't there? The spirit of Antichrist has been present since John's day. "This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." So Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He is in us, and he is greater than he who is in the world. So we need to test the spirits, exercise discernment. There have been many false prophets have gone out. And so one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, that he has come in the flesh, that's a false prophet. Do not believe that. Anyone who denies the humanity of Jesus is not teaching God's truth. Anyone who denies his deity is not teaching God's truth, right? Do not listen to that. Do not listen to that spirit. For Jesus is in us. In what way has Jesus come and is in us? How is he in us? Through the Holy Spirit, right? He sent his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and he has taken up residence. He's pitched his tent. Well, actually, it's not true to say he's pitched his tent. A tent's a temporary dwelling, isn't it? The Holy Spirit's taken up permanent residence in you. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, he's come taken up residence in you and dwell in you, and he's never leaving. Amen. He's never leaving, right? Isn't that great news?
Yes.
Right. So he is in, there is a permanent eviction moratorium for the Holy Spirit in us, you know? So that's never going to happen. So he is in us by his Spirit who indwells us. And guess what? The one who is in us, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, he is greater than the one who is in. Who is the one who is in the world?
Satan.
Satan and the spirit of Satan, Antichrist, false teachers, false teachings. He is greater than that. They may appear to win from time to time, but ultimately, will they win?
No.
No, because he is greater. We've got to get this right, folks. Who is Jesus? This is essential doctrine here. The person of Jesus Christ. He is one person with two natures. He is truly God and he is truly human. He is fully God. He's not part God, part human. He's not a mixture. He is fully and truly God, fully and truly human. One person with two natures. This is the teaching of the Word of God. Quickly then, we needed a Savior who was truly human. Why? Because we needed one who could represent us, who was one of us. Here's your homework assignment. Go home and read Romans chapter 5. And in that passage there, it talks about how, let's take it back there to his human, that we needed a Savior who was truly human because we needed one who was representative of us, right? Romans 5, the second Adam. Adam was our representative who failed. Jesus, then, is the second Adam who is our representative who succeeded, who obeyed.
Praise the Lord.
Amen to that. So he serves as our, but Jesus didn't save us only by dying on the cross for our sins. He did that by doing that. But how else did he save us? He saved us by first living a life of perfect obedience to God's law. And that's part of the gift to us, is that we receive his perfect obedience. God requires perfection. And he knows we can't do it. So he supplied it for us. And he did it for us in Jesus. So we needed a Savior who could be our representative, the second Adam, who is perfectly obedient to the law, who is perfect righteousness, but then also then to serve as a substitute sacrificed. That he was punished in our place. He was punished for our sins. He died in our place. It's also true that because he was human, he's able to sympathize with us in our temptations and our weaknesses, our human weaknesses. He understands. We needed a Savior then that was divine. Why? Because only the infinite God could bear the full penalty for all the sins of all time for all who would believe in him. Right? We cannot save ourselves. Let alone another person, let alone countless human beings. Right? Only God can do that. Only one who was fully God then too could be the mediator between God and man, both to bring us to God and also to most fully reveal God to us. So we needed a Savior who was human. We needed a Savior who was divine. So what? That's a lot of theology talk, right? Well, here's what. Jesus Christ is truly God, truly human, one person with two natures who has revealed God to us. So what are we to do? Well, the first and most important thing is this: to trust in Jesus. To trust in Jesus. Scripture says that we are saved by grace through faith, right? By grace through faith. Faith is confidence and trust. Confidence in who He is and what He did. Who is He? He is God. He is man. He is our Savior. He lived a perfect life for us. He died on the cross for us. He was buried and He rose. He is coming again. We must believe in Him, trust in Jesus, put our confidence in Him. I would also then encourage us then, because He is God and man fully, let us then draw near to the throne of grace. We don't draw near to the throne of grace on our own merit. It's Jesus' merit, what He has done for us. I love this passage in Hebrews 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Anybody need a little mercy and grace right now? In a time of need, you can draw near confidently to the throne of grace because you have a Savior who sympathizes with you. He understands our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way that we are, but He was without sin. So let us then come boldly before Him to find mercy and grace in our time of need. And maybe that time of need is right now for you. Finally then, rejoice. Rejoice in your hope. Because Jesus is who He is, because Jesus has done what He has done, we have our hope in Scripture, which is what? Eternal life, perfect righteousness, the resurrection body, heavenly reward, and the promise of the new earth, that He is going to make all things new. That's a lot to rejoice in, isn't it? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for our time here today in Your Word. Lord, that's a lot for us to ponder, to digest, but I pray that as we go out from here today, Lord, that we will reflect on that, reflect on the wonder of Your Word, the wonder of Your written Word, but most importantly, Lord, the wonder of the incarnate Word, to which Your written Word testifies. We thank You for our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is fully and truly God. He is fully and truly human. And He has come into this world to live that perfect life for us, was judged for our sins, died, was buried, and rose again that we might join Him in His victory over death, over sin and death, and have a hope of eternal life. We give You praise. We give You thanks. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.